When I speak, I say this sometimes. Before I speak, I want to say a few words, which is quite difficult, really. And it's simply this, that this weekend is very, very special. And I just knew it was going to be special for us as a couple, obviously, because we're remembering 40 years and four children and now grandchildren and lots of good things, and lots of tough times and lots of good things. But then I remembered that yesterday would have been the centenary of my father's birth. He would have been 100. He went to be with the Lord 35 years ago. And he was a Pentecostal pastor. And Jan and I both come from Pentecostal church. So you can imagine this morning, and no, I'm saying this without talking to Jan, but I'm sure it's true, that we both felt immediately at home and linked into something from our birth, from our childhood. We know the moving, that simplicity and that freedom, that wonderful joy. And it's very precious. And sadly, it's very rare. So you've got something very special here, you know, and it's absolutely wonderful. So I've been thinking and praying about what I should share. And I have reason to believe that God's got a word. Because I was saying to Lorraine this morning, I'm usually a very early riser, and I was preparing something this morning, and I have a set of plan of a Bible through the year, which I read, and so I don't go looking for scripture, it just comes in its order. And it's very interesting that, you know, when it just comes in its order. You don't have what we call Bible bingo. Do you ever play that? You see what God's going to say to me and what's he going to say? But it comes in the sequence. And there's, I was telling Don and Lorraine this week about Pastor Paul Reed from Belfast, who has this saying, excuse my Northern Ireland accent, but he says, you've got to have an every day to have a one day. What he means is that if you're reading the scripture every day sequentially and coming into submission to the word of truth, one day something special will happen. You may not have a one day every day, but you've got to have an every day to have a one day. You got that?
Yeah.
And this morning, I had a one day. Because I've been thinking, what shall I speak on? And, you know, when you speak fairly frequently, to be honest, I could speak on nearly anything. Because there's lots of material in me over the years. Lots of sermons, lots of messages. But your heart is seeking for that one thing. And this morning, in my daily readings, were the two themes that I've been undecided about came together. They were in my daily readings. One was about the shepherd and the shepherd of Israel. And the other was a verse in Revelation, which I've been pondering over, about the name, the white stone, and a name given on it that is known only to you, which speaks of identity. It's something that God gives you, and it gives you authority, because God knows the true identity of things. So often when we pray, this is just, by the way, I haven't started yet, so, but I will finish at the appointed time. So often when we pray, we're praying under a problem, and we're sort of, if we had a gun and we were trying to shoot down the problem, we're firing all over the place, because we don't know the true identity of what we're praying. But when God gives you, he knows your identity, he also gives you the understanding of the true identity of the matter that you're praying about. And if you've given that identity in God, you're able, under God, to have that authority. And you know, I had this revelation we had a prayer meeting for amongst church leaders in Pembroke a few months ago, and this scripture came up, and immediately I could see it. And I saw that we've got a brand new comprehensive school in our town. And before, when the children were going to school or coming home from school, do you know what I secretly thought? Oh, look out, here's all the shoplifters coming. You know, they were all looking a little bit scruffy, and they were all in gangs, you know, and They were probably very nice kids, but they looked like shoplifters. They looked like trouble. So now they've got a brand new school and they've got a new uniform. They've got a new identity. And suddenly you're thinking, wow, these children and these young people, they've got a destiny. They've got a purpose. They've got a new identity. I think we need to think different. We need to have revelation about what we're praying for so that we can see it as God sees it. And we see things broken, he sees them whole. He sees people lost, but he's bringing them in. So that's one of the things I had this morning, which has been germinating, but I wanted to discharge that because now I can go back to the message. So it's Christmas is coming. You didn't mean to come from Pembrokeshire to tell you that, or did you? Thank you. There we are. You need to buy your single present, yeah? We have been doing a study in our life group on Advent studies, and one of the scriptures, which was very profitable, which started this train of thought, was there were shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And then we compared and contrast the shepherd's experience with the wonderful galactic light show that they experienced and the great choir from heaven and the wonderful message proclaimed to Anna, the very old but very godly prophetess who lived and fasted and prayed, and she met Jesus and she met the Savior of the world. They both had an encounter, but the different nature of it. And that was very profitable to compare and contrast. But it began to train of thought with me about shepherds and about how God has chosen to portray himself in the scripture in so many themes as we are the sheep of his pasture. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. And he wishes us to have that relationship with him. A few months ago, I was in something called the Pembrokeshire Prayer Breakfast, where a couple of hundred Christians had gathered for breakfast. Breakfast is always a good thing, Don, you know. Yeah. I'd cook breakfast, but there was 200 people in this room praying for the county of Pembrokeshire. And there was a lovely sense of the presence of God at the end. And it must be the Pentecostal heritage in me, because just at the end, I could just feel the presence of God. And had I been in a smaller congregation, I would have struck up what God was giving me, the song that God was giving me. And I just had it in the last 3 minutes of the prayer time. It was very, very still, very quiet. And I just found this dropping into my heart. There shall be showers of blessing, oh, yes, if we but trust and obey. There shall be seasons refreshing if we let God have his way. Showers of blessing. And so on. And I just felt, oh God, you're doing something in this county. Mercy drops round us are falling. And Don, mercy drops are falling on this fellowship. Oh, but for the showers we plead. God is going to do something. God does not tease you. He doesn't say, oh, well, I'm not going to give you that. It's not who wants to be a millionaire. Oh, we don't want to give you that. God is going to showers of blessing. Mercy drops, but all for the showers we plead. Something is coming. And I believe that's a word to you, but it's a word to the church generally. So I immediately thought, well, where's that in the scripture? And you go ferreting away and you look at it, and I find Ezekiel 34. So it might help you to turn to Ezekiel 34. Now, God has a controversy here with the leaders of his people. And he says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. Now, I don't have time to go into all that, But very often when I've heard this spoken or preached about, people apply it straight across and they say it's about pastors who don't do a good job. I don't think so. I think there's more to it than that. All right, there are pastors who don't do a good job. You wouldn't know that because your pastor does an excellent job. But there are pastors. But this is, I don't believe that's the first meaning or application of this scripture. I think what we're seeing in this scripture, and you can, because of time, it would be really good for you to just scan, read that when you get home. But he's talking about the history of Israel. And if you go back, what he's saying, I am now going to end the reign of these false shepherds, and I am going to be your shepherd. And that was a permanent change, which is still running today. Who is your shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. He is the shepherd of Israel, the great shepherd of the sheep. Isn't that wonderful? The great shepherd of the sheep. And so, what we find, I've got some notes here somewhere. Yeah, in 1 Samuel 8. Just want to find that briefly. Should have put better bookmarks in. 1 Samuel 8. We go back to the root of the problem. Because God's purpose has always been that he'll have a covenant relationship with his people. He says, I want you to... There's the covenant of Abraham, the covenant of the people with Moses in Exodus, a blood-bought covenant. So this is the blood of the covenant. And now, of course, we're under a new covenant. And so that was God's purpose. But what did the people, the Jews, or the Israelites of their day, they said, we want to be like the other nations. We don't want Samuel telling us. So Samuel was really hurt when the people told him this. Let's read some verses. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. And you've read about the terrible job that they did. But in verse 6, but when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And that's understandable because it was personal rejection, because Samuel was God's anointed leader for them. He said, give us a king. In other words, we've had enough of you, Samuel. We want a leader. Why? And he said, the thing was, if you know your Bible, you know that God had taken great pains, extensive pains, and time again, he said, you're not the same as the other nations. I'm going to display my power and my glory. You're not the same. I am your king. You trust me. You have a covenant relationship with me. You're not the same. They have gods. And that was the controversy all the time. Again, when the children of Israel were going in to possess their possessions, the battle, as far as the people were concerned, was whose God? You know what? Did you ever do this, guys, when you were in school? My dad's bigger than your dad. My dad can beat you. But that was very real in that time. They say, my God is more powerful than your God. If you read Numbers, who was the guy, Balaam? And Balaam, and he was hired out as a prophet or a shaman, really. And he said, look, I can, and the kings of the time would hire him out and say, come and help us to get our God to defeat. And he knew how to cast spells and that sort of thing. But he couldn't curse Israel, could he? Because he said, well, come on then, give me the money. I'll do the job for you. I'll sort them out for you. And we'll go up to this mountain and poof, we'll cast a spell on Israel. And when he went to do it, he found himself prophesying blessing instead. So you can't do that. I'm paid, you've got money to curse them. Do you know what, church? You are doomed to blessing. Right? A causeless curse will not alight, says Proverbs, right? And there are spiritual forces against us, right? But you're not called to live, as Don says, behind the couch of your fears. You're called to live in boldness and joy, because it's not possible for that curse to work on us. It's not possible for the enemy to have his way and have his fulfillment with us because we have a great shepherd of the sheep. Who through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Not a covenant that's worn out, but a blood of the everlasting covenant. A risen shepherd. One who did die, but is now alive until 6 o'clock tonight. No, alive forevermore. Ooh, this is good stuff, isn't it? Yes, absolutely. So, what we find in Samuel, God says through Samuel, says, give them a solemn warning. Tell them what's going to happen. How their sons and their daughters are going to be made to work for this king. They're going to be exploited. You're going to have to pay a tenth. It was interesting that he said, do you know who the tenth belongs to? Belongs to the Lord, doesn't it? And he said, you pay a tenth. You're going to have to pay a tenth to the king. So what was happening? The king was taking the place of Lord God Almighty. That was what they were saying. And they told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you will do. And he gives them this solemn warning. He will take the best of your fields, etc., etc. And we come then, he says, verse 18, when that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. Now, isn't that terrible? The Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations. Have you ever thought in a moment of weakness, it's so hard following the Lord, I wish it could be a simple life like other people have. No, you wouldn't. There's joy in serving Jesus. But if only we didn't. But they said, no, we just want to be like all the other nations. And that meant having their own private gods, having their king who told them what to do. But that wasn't God's purpose. We want a king over us. Then we should be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. Hitherto, they trusted God. They listened to the word of the Lord. And if the Lord said, go, they went into battle and they succeeded. If the Lord said, no, they didn't. But now the king was going to take that place. When Samuel heard all the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. And this, really, verse 22 is one of the saddest verses in the Bible, because it says, the Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. God will give you what you want. Just let that settle in your spirit and heart. God will give you what you want. What your heart desires, that's what you will get. And that's a bit scary. It scares me. Lord, guard my heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Lord, I want your kingship, your glory, your rule, to bless your people. Yeah? Guard your heart, for out of it. But God gave them up to. That's the scripture says time. God gave them over to, or gave them up to things. And that is very, very frightening. And he said, everyone is to go. But so, that's the controversy. That's where it started. God bless you, brother. Yes, I did hear that. I said I'd get all the controversial bits in first. The best is yet to come, folks. So, sorry. Yes, they did explain that to be leaving. And it wasn't because they were offended by anything I'd said. But So what is happening? Disaster has happened because these kings and these leaders. And if you just take even the most cursory look at the books of Kings, you find he did that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow in the ways of his fathers. And then every so often there'd be an exception. He did that was right in the end. He took down the high places, and that's a pattern repeated time and time again. And when I've been reading through every day the book of Ezekiel, to be honest, I was really struggling with it. I think it's just one disaster, one judgment on this nation, that nation, this nation. I said, the Lord says this, and it's destruction and judgment and disaster. I think, Lord, this is so heavy. What's this about? Then I realize that it's about the God putting things. He's the God who puts us right, and he puts everything right. One day he's going to put everything right, but he exercises judgment to do that. And this is God putting the leaders, the kings, right. He's saying, I'm dismissing you. And from now on, I'm going to be your shepherd. So now we know that the Lord is our shepherd. Now that isn't to say he doesn't have under-shepherds, but those under-shepherds are just that, under-shepherds, who lead according to God's heart. And that's how you recognize the shepherd. You hear the voice and heart of God. I remember, this is another sermon, I won't go into it, but I remember speaking on David and Goliath. And when David goes down to the brook to confront Goliath across the brook, and he picks up 5 smooth stones and he puts them in his pouch. And if you were one of those stones, Don, you'd been waiting for years to be used by God. And you'd been in the right place because you were in the flowing water, which is like a fellowship where the Spirit is moving in the fellowship. And the thing is, what had made those stones smooth was rubbing up against each other. If I rub up against you, you knock the odd spots off me, and vice versa. And we become rounded and suitable for the Master's service, don't we? But it's in the flow of the Spirit. So we're rubbing it along, and we become prepared. So if I'm a stone, and God's hand comes down and selects me, I think, well, I'm ready, I'm going to be used by God, as Don said. I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready, use me, use me. Oh, Goliath, oh dear me, I don't want to go there. But what does God do? You think you're ready, and the next thing, and he puts you in the pouch. And that pouch was not a very nice place. It was a bit smelly. It was dark. You couldn't see a thing. All you could feel was somebody else is in here with me. Oh, there's about five of us in here. But I don't know who they are, what's happening, because I can't see where we're going. I don't know anything. I thought I was ready, but now all the lights have gone off. Have you ever been there?
Yes.
You don't know what's happening? But then you just hear this sound. Boom, boom. Boom, boom. Boom, boom. Boom, boom. What's the sound? It's the shepherd's heart. It's David's heart. And you're learning the beat of the shepherd's heart. So when the shepherd quickens and runs towards Goliath, you go, boom, 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 boom. Your heart quickens. You think, right, 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 right. And what you're learning is the way God, what you become excited about the things that God gets excited about.
Yes.
Yeah?
Yes.
You see that?
Yes.
And he puts his hand in and he picks up one stone. And you think, oh, now I'm ready. Now God's, now this is it. All my life has been a preparation for this moment, Don. And you go in the sling, and the shepherd swings the sling around. And you think, wow, where am I going to be used? And I go, there. No, I don't know. And you're going around 360 degrees of vision and possibility. And you're going faster and faster, and you're thinking, wow. And you see this great hulking giant there. I don't want to go there. Hope I don't have to go there. But you know, the release and the target is not the stone's business. The stone didn't have any choice in it, did he? He just had to sit there and say, oh, Lord. And then when the moment was ready, the release, the arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord releases the stone and it flies. And as it's, and do you know that stone? It would be spinning through the air, cutting through the air, heading towards the exact spot of its predetermined target. right between the eyes. So when it was spinning, this is stretching the exegesis a bit. It's not very good exegesis, but it's a great word. What does he see? He sees Goliath. Wow! Ooh, Goliath! And when God's calling you to something, you realize the significance of what he's called you to, and it's bigger than you can handle. But what happens? The stone spins again, and what does it see when it spins around? He sees the arm of God, who sent him. I've sent you, says God. I'm your shepherd. I'm your authority. The arm of God has released you in the right time, in the right place, to the right target, and you're on your way. Then you spin and you see Goliath and he goes, oh, Goliath! And then, sorry, it's God. It's like that all the time. I don't know about you, but that's how I feel sometimes. I'm so excited about what God's going to do, but then I think, I'm not up to this. And you know what I think? God doesn't call you for anything that you can do in your own strength. He only asks you to do one thing. It's the impossible. He only asks you to do the impossible so that he is doing it. It's his arm that sends it. Well, you know, I didn't intend to share in that teacher, but I blame this man. He's prayed that I won't do what I prepared. But the thing is, God has a purpose for us all, and he has a particular piece of enemy territory that's destined for your attack. And so the stone landed exactly there. Now, back in Ezekiel 34, we find, he says, verse 11, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So I will look after my sheep. Don and Lorraine, you have scattered sheep. People, and you in this church, you have people who are scattered. They're not with you, but they belong to you. So where is God in all this? You see, you pray for them for years. Well, the scripture tells you exactly where he is. He says, a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. He's with them. The Holy Spirit is right now working in the hearts and lives of your children, your neighbor, whoever it is that's scattered and lost. That's what this scripture tells me. He's with them. He's with them. And so what you're doing is pulling on the rope of hope, if you like, on prayer. And you're drawing them in as the Holy Spirit works. I just want to say it's very real and powerful what you pray for. I talked at the beginning about a red carpet of welcome. And I know you people here were praying for us as we were preparing to come and as we've come. And we had a wonderful welcome this morning. It's because you prayed us in. Prayed a welcome in. And so we felt immediately at home. And God is in it. So be encouraged, there's just one point there, that God is with the lost. Didn't Jesus himself talk about the parable about the shepherd and the one that was lost? He didn't say, sheep, where are you? He went out and he found the sheep and he picked up the sheep. And the sheep had no strength, no sense or purpose. We have a saying in Wales, you're dull as four sheep. Can you imagine? We've got a lot of sheep in Wales and we know a little bit about them. And one sheep, it'll always go the wrong way. You know, it'll jump on the road or cross in front of a car and you can be as dull as four sheep. There's nothing so stupid as four sheep together because they'll all... Have you ever heard the saying that four sheep will go off in seven different directions? It's just amazing. They're all over the place. And that's just like us, you know, we just don't know where to go. He said, I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. And so on. And then there's a bit about judging between the fat and the sleek. Because there are different, some of us think that we're so important, that we're entitled to first class service. We're in the first class lounge, you know. When really, we are called to put the apron on and to serve one another and to promote. Don't look on the interests of your own interests, but look to the interests of each other. And how many times, you know, in the New Testament, there's one poignant line where it says, I'm looking for somebody. He says, everyone is looking out for his own things, not the things of Jesus Christ. And I think, my ministry, what I want, what I need fulfillment. And that's part of the spirit of the age, isn't it? Where we're all entitled. It's not just the millennium people who have a sense of entitlement. I think we've all caught it a bit. We're entitled to this, we're entitled to that. But the scripture says, don't look for your own things, but look to the things of Jesus Christ and look to promote each other. Your success is my success. When you do well, it brings joy to my heart. You know, that's the Christ-like attitude, isn't it? So back in Ezekiel 34, he says, I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of wild beasts so that they may live in the desert and sleep in the forest in safety. I will bless them and the places surrounding my hill. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees of the field will yield their fruit and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. Just want to say, believe this. From the evidence I've got for saying what I'm saying is that because I've had a one day this morning reading the scriptures, and these scriptures have come up in my daily reading plan. And so I believe that there shall be showers of blessing. There shall be showers of blessing if you but trust and obey. Yes. Mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we play. We need to be drenched, soaked completely, you know. Wow, this is exciting. Well, I'm enjoying it anyway. Right, I just want to, I think we've got about 10 minutes left, and there's two scriptures I want us to go to. Sorry, this might seem a little jumbled, but I know you're good, you've been a well-taught church, you know your Bibles, so I don't have to go into every nook and cranny, and you can work it out for yourselves. I just want to read these scriptures, which I've touched on earlier. There's one in Hebrews 13:20. It says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. So it's Hebrews 13:20. And in many ways, at the end of Hebrews, you've got a lot of these things which seem like little throwaway lines, little benedictions and little afterthoughts, but they're so full of powerful messages. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant, I've touched on this earlier, it's an eternal covenant. The old covenant, as it tells us in Hebrews, was ready, you know, not fit for purpose, as we would say today, because of the weakness of ourselves. But now we have a risen Saviour who is able to, and the Holy Spirit, whose job is to take the things of Jesus and make them real to us. So in a way, the Holy Spirit becomes the executor of Jesus' will. You know, when you have a will, you have an executor. Yeah. You have someone who says, the executor's responsibility is to do exactly the will of the testator. Now, I've been an executor for several people, my mother and my sister and a few other people, my mother-in-law. And you have to read what their will is, what their purpose is. And you say, well, I am going to do exactly and make sure that the people who are entitled to what they have, they get it. Now, the Holy Spirit is Jesus' executor, right? And when he died, immediately the Holy Spirit, it's all yours. Whether the things in heaven or things in earth, things under the earth, whatever it is, it's all yours. Everything because of Jesus. But even better news, is he brought Jesus back from the dead. It doesn't mean to say no because he came back from the dead. Oh, you can't have your inheritance. The Bible actually says, how much more then that with him will he freely give you all things? Yes. How much more? He's not saying, oh, you can't have that now because he's going to keep that for himself. No, he died to give us the inheritance. Right? Who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. So our great shepherd of the sheep is an everlasting shepherd. Right? He is arisen, he has risen and triumphed over death. The greatest enemy was death. And he has destroyed death. And in himself he stands as a victor over death. We were joking in the house this morning, weren't we? And he said, did Jesus have a motorbike? Now those are the questions. Those are the profound questions that you get from in Don and Lorraine's house. Jesus, I said, yeah, it was a triumph.
I wish I'd had that when he asked me that.
Yeah. I said, yeah, it was a triumph. So that great shepherd of the sheep, and it then equip you with everything good for doing his will. That's in Jesus' will. For example, he says, my peace I leave with you. It's like if you had this is the last will and testament. My house I leave to you. My overdraft I leave to you. But he says, my peace I leave with you. My joy is yours. Everything that Jesus is, and everything of a relationship, that ongoing covenant relationship, he died to make it good. Died to make sure that you get it. And the Holy Spirit is going to keep applying it until you live in the freedom. You can't get away from this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, he's on your track. God's on your case. You're going to be blessed. You're going to come to the hill of blessing. And this is not hyperbole. This is the Bible. If you have an argument for this and say, go away, I want to be miserable. I want to have a little pity party. Sorry. Jesus, the Holy Spirit is after you with the good news of Jesus. And he's going to wake you from the dead. So go away. I don't want all this happiness. It's too much for me. Sorry, you're in the wrong party. Right. And it says, equip you with every good thing, doing his will, and that he may work in us what is pleasing to him. What is pleasing to him. Isn't that good, Don? What is pleasing to him. And you know, when you're young, you think, oh, I could do with a bit of somebody pleasing me. But you realize that your true potential, your truly actualize, I think that's the modern phrase, to truly actualize, when you please God, you are so fulfilled, pleasing God. Through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow, that's a scripture, isn't it? And now, I'm going to say finally, but as those of you who are used to listening to Welsh preachers, finally doesn't mean a thing. But my intentions are there. Acts 20:28. Now, in case we think, Jesus is our shepherd, so we don't need a shepherd. That's an unbiblical view. God has appointed shepherds, prophets, pastors, teachers. Have you heard this one? Fivefold ministry gifts. Apostle, foundation gift, the thumb. He's in touch with all the other gifts, right? What's this finger? It points the way. Must be the prophet. Right? Prophet. Ooh, this one is a little longer than all the others. It must have a big reach. It must be the evangelist. This one, what's this finger for? Oh, this is the one that wears the marriage ring. It must be the pastor. Married to the people. Loves the people. On the little finger. Oh, that's the one that gets you new year. It must be the teacher. It's good news. Gets you new year, the teacher. So there are ministry gifts, and they're important, and they build up God's people for works of service, don't they? And we need them. And I thank God for my pastor, Paul. He's a real apostle, really. He sees things that none of us else sees. And like last Sunday, he says, we're going to have a scratch choir. He doesn't even tell any of the musicians. He just stands up. He says, right, you men, come out here. And he says, Barry James, you sit down, not you. Because Barry sings with his heart, but he couldn't hold a tune in a bucket. and he said, you ladies, you come out. And he gets us to sing, and it was absolutely fantastic. And I thought, who saw that? He just knew it would work. I was thinking, oh, this is going to be a disaster, but I was wrong. Anyway, Acts 20:28. This is a very solemn point. This is Paul the Apostle. It's feel like it's his words, very solemn time, as he's thinking, this is the last time you're going to see me. They're thinking, and they're weeping, and they're, oh, this is so moving. I'm likely to be prophesied over. I'm going to go in chains to Rome, and that's it. He's expecting for his life to be taken. So what's important to Paul the Apostle, the one who carries the burden of the church? The revelation that God has given him to build up the church. What's on his heart? He says this. Feed the flock of God, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. And so this is a solemn charge, and it's understandable. The sheep need to know the charge made to the shepherd. Feed the flock of God. And the Authorized Version says, feed the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So what we see, you know, some pastors say, well, you're my people. And in that sense, I can understand my people when a pastor says that. But what the scripture tells us there is feed the flock of God. So the ownership is God's people. And that's what makes this holy ground, this relationship. And I know from conversations with Don, particularly when he's been over before and these last week, he has that sense of being on holy ground when you're dealing with the flock of God. It's not yours to play with. It's the flock of God. And you're on holy ground. But nevertheless, you're told, feed the flock of God. What do you feed them with? Feed them with the word. And so, who's made you the pastor then? Feed the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Wow. Then that moment of realization comes. This is not something that I've taken to myself. No man can take to himself some office or role and say, well, I could do that. You know, when I was young, I used to look at preachers and think, I could do better than that. I tell you, that's what I used to think. And sometimes, even now, I think, oh, I could do better than that. But that's not the point. The Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. Wow. So when you get difficult times, Don, the Holy Spirit has made me an overseer. So then you're entitled to go to heaven's warehouse and draw out what you need to meet the need. Because he's made you the overseer. You know, God is not a God who says, here we are, off you go. I've given you a job to do. It's up to you now. Don't come back to me with any complaints. No, he is the shepherd of the sheep, and he will resource you. He'll give you supernatural resources, whatever you need to do the job. Feed the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And it says, watch over yourselves. So we have a responsibility, those in leadership, have a big responsibility to watch over ourselves. And one way to do that is to make myself accountable to my leaders and to say, if you see something that I need to adjust, please speak into it and be open to hear that. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock. And the shepherd of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. So we see that in Hebrews, we talk about the blood of the eternal or everlasting covenant. Now we're talking about the price that Jesus Christ has paid for you and me. We are his. We are the people of his pasture because he has bought us. We are redeemed because of the precious blood of Christ, which he has purchased us with. But it's all of grace. It's the covenant of grace. Finally. This morning, I was just looked in for some scriptures, and I came across this online sermon. And I thought it would just take 5 minutes to read these outlines. Because if anything I've said hasn't touched you, I think this might. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That's what the message is about. He says there's 7 things about this Psalm 100. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. We've been doing that this morning, making a joyful noise. We're told to serve the Lord with gladness. That's the second thing. So we've been happy in doing it. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. We've sensed the presence of God. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. We thank God for parking places. And bless his name. We've been doing that. Then there are 7 reasons why we should carry out these commands of praise. 1, he is God. 2, he made us. 3, we are his people, therefore he is our God. 4, we are his sheep, therefore he is our shepherd. 5, the Lord is good. 6, his mercy is everlasting. 7, his truth endures to all generations. Then he goes on to talk about the privilege of being a sheep. And the privilege of a shepherd. He's a certified shepherd. 8 times the Gospels call Jesus the beloved son. So he's been certified and authorized. And as we've said this morning, he is the chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5:4. And marvelously, he's the crucified shepherd. And he was the shepherd who was smitten. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. He's a caring shepherd. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He's the church's shepherd. The pastor is not the shepherd. Ultimately, it's God is our shepherd. He's a compassionate shepherd. He's the good shepherd in John 10. The great shepherd in Hebrews 13:20. The gathering shepherd, because he gathers the people to himself. He's the feeding shepherd, because he feeds the flock. He's the keeping shepherd, because he keeps those who trust in him. He's the anointed shepherd. And he's the seeking shepherd, because he goes out to seek and to save that which was lost. And he goes out to find the lost. He's the protecting shepherd. And he's the wise shepherd. And you know, ultimately, he's the only shepherd. And he's also the calling shepherd. He calls to those who are lost. And the privilege of being a sheep... You think, well, what privilege is it? First of all, sheep, Christians, we are put into families of believers called churches or fellowships. I don't know about you, but if I was living in Guernsey, I would be so glad to be part of this flock. So glad you're in a flock and you have the privilege of belonging to each other. The more I walk the Christian walk, I would have thought as a young man, oh, it's just me and God. I want to do something. Because young men are always concerned with their significance. They want to do something. They want to achieve something. They want to make their mark. But now I say, I thank God that I'm a member of the family of God. That I've been accepted into his family. So it's not about my significance. It's about us being together. And the more I see in the scriptures, that's very, very important. So we have a place in the pasture, because he leads us into green pastures and by still water. We have a place in the protection, because he looks after us. We have a place in his power. And the Holy Spirit, as we've heard this morning, gives us. We have a place in the provision for the sheep. I shall not want. He is all I need. Do you know, this is interesting, the prospects of his sheep. We are not being reared by the shepherd to be sold for slaughter. You know that? But his sheep will live forever. In the Old Testament, sheep were raised for sacrifice. Right? All of them were raised for death. We are raised for life. Yes. In the Old Testament, the sheep died for the sins of the shepherd. Right? The shepherd made a mistake, the sheep died. In the new, or the they were offered a sacrifice for the sins of the shepherd. In the New Testament, the shepherd has died for the sheep. I'm glad I'm one of his sheep, and he is my shepherd. I thank God that I know his voice, and a stranger I will not follow. Do you know him? Will you trust him? Will you follow him? If you're a lost or a wounded sheep, a hurt or wandering sheep, or a backslidden sheep, why don't you hear the voice of the shepherd this morning and follow his call? Let's pray.